Well, good evening, Saints, and welcome to the Wednesday night study as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel. Tonight we're in chapter 17, and we're looking at just as Absalom begins to seek counsel as he seeks to defeat his father. So let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for who you are, how you work, the ministry of your word, the way it teaches, the way it guides, the way it leads us, Lord. One to the revelation of our own hearts, our desires, but also leads us to your heart and your desires and your will. So through this, we're simply asking that you would guide us through your word, and you would allow your word to just become power in our lives. This evening, Lord, we simply ask for ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in chapter 17, it opens up very simply then. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king." Verse 3, "Then I will bring back all the people to you when I'll return, except the man whom you seek. Now the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So as we look to this initially, it opens up the moreover. Moreover means, and so, what has already happened. Keep in mind that there's already been this advice that Absalom has received from Ahithophel. If you remember back in the 16th chapter, immediately what happens is, as Absalom seeks to be the king, he wants to be the leader, but the first thing he does as a leader is ask for advice. He doesn't know how to lead. And so he says in verse 20 of chapter 16, Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me advice as to what we should do." And of course, we understand that Ahithophel tells him to take the concubines that were there in the house that David left to keep the house, and to take them on top of the roof, put up a tent, and to lie with them. And so he does. And after that advice, we see then it opens up again now in chapter 17. Moreover, after that advice, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose these men." Ahithophel is a unique man in the scriptures. For those of you that are familiar with him, we've covered this before. And so this will be a little bit of review, but I think it's important to, as we look to this portion of Ahithophel, really find out exactly who he is. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, he makes a statement. David sent and inquired about the woman. This is when he'd stayed home and he was about to meet Bathsheba. So when he saw her bathing, he inquired of the woman. Someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" And notice his point, the daughter of Eliam. So this is who she is. She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So we understand that she is the daughter of Eliam. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, we also read that eventually Eliam, at the very end of verse 34, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So now we understand that Eliam is the son. Bathsheba is Eliam's daughter, and so now we understand the role that Ahithophel has, that Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, along with him being the grandfather, we understood that when we're back in chapter 15 and verse 12, when Absalom was about to take over and begin to seek to overthrow his father, then in verse 12 it said, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from the city of Gilo. And so we see here that Absalom was David's counselor. He was one who Absalom called. And so Absalom knows if there's anyone that has an issue with my father, it'll be this man, his counselor. But we also understand something about just what God had done through Ahithophel as he counseled David in the past, where in chapter 16, verse 23, it said, "The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired of the oracle of God." And so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So within this, we begin to see here that this is the key, that when Ahithophel would give advice to anyone, it would be as if someone literally was just, you know, inquiring at the oracle of God, and God himself would tell him just, you know, the right path to go. And we understand how David understood that, because remember back in chapter 15, verse 31, where it said someone had told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And so literally he asked for this counsel of Ahithophel because he knows just how wise he is. He knows how the words are just so wise and so of God, that he asked that if someone could, if God could turn the counsel of Ahithophel just into foolishness. And just as a heads up, something that you may know, because we've looked at this in the last couple of weeks, but in Psalm 41, verse 9, it's a psalm of David, but it makes this statement in verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So in the New Testament, it points to Judas. In the Old Testament, it points back to Ahithophel. And so most scholars understand that this is what David was speaking of. Ahithophel was a trusted friend, a trusted counselor. And of course, then he lifts up his heel against David. So he betrays him. And so I think it's important to really understand what happens, that through this, Ahithophel has two main desires that you see. The first desire in chapter 16, we begin to see where in verse 20-21, when Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as what we should do. Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all of Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strong. And so the first thing that he does is he says, listen, I want David to know what it is like to have someone take something of David that is forbidden to them to take. In other words, just as David had taken that which was forbidden for him to take, he took Bathsheba, the granddaughter of Ahithophel. We also see that the next thing he does here in chapter 17, the first three verses, is he wants to let David know not just what it's like to have someone take something that is forbidden, you know, from him, so he understands how that feels, but he also wants David to know what it's like to die. Just as the husband of Bathsheba, the grandson-in-law of Ahithophel, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, was killed by David's command. So through this, I think it's just important to note this one point here of Ahithophel, where he's at, what he does, and to look to that point. Now, when it comes to this area of what Ahithophel is going to do, he has these, in a sense, these seven statements that on some issues he's going to say, I will, and then some are the inference of I will. But there's seven things that he's going to do. Take a look at me in the first couple of verses, because more of Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men. So the first thing he wants to do is, I want to choose these men. I will rise and pursue David. So the first thing is, I'm going to choose the 12,000 men. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be the leader. I'll be the leader here. I'll choose the 12,000 men. Hey, I'm going to rise and pursue David. So I'm going to be the one who goes, and I'm going to be the one who pursues David. And then he says this, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak. So he kind of has this plan. In the military, we call it shock and awe. You're going to just come upon him just instantly, brutally, while he's tired, while he's weak. And so the third thing he says, I will come upon him while he's weary and weak. And then the fourth thing is, I will make him afraid. And so he wants David to understand, you know, exactly what's going to happen to him and why. And he says, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. So he's going to make the people flee. And then he says this, I will strike only the king. Now, this is interesting, because there's kind of a mindset that here Ahithophel kind of betrays himself with Absalom. I don't know if he catches it, but he makes this statement, and it's so important, where in the end of verse 2, he says, I will strike only the king. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. And so he mentions there is the king. He didn't say it was Absalom. I'm not going to pursue David. He actually calls him the king. Then he says, and I will bring back all the people to you, except the man whom you seek. So at this point, he kind of corrects himself. And he says, I'm going to come after and I'm going to strike the king. And then I'm going to bring the people back to you. Now notice he doesn't call Absalom king. He does not, but he does call David the king. He's the one that is on his mind. And so when he comes back, he says, I'm going to bring all the people back to you, except the man whom you seek. And so as he does this, he says, then he says, all the people will be at peace. It'll be over with. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's simply going to be just a, I'll go out there, I'll take care of it. It'll be quick, it'll be efficient, and it's done. And so as he seeks to do this, keep in mind in verse 4, the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So the people who are with Absalom on his side, they're like, hey, this is a great idea. I think it's a good thing to do. But now verse 5, Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says too. Now, if you're familiar now who Hushai is, that it was back when Absalom comes in on the scene. And eventually what we see is this, that there is a time where David is coming up to the mountain. And it says in chapter 15, verse 32, now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. So as a friend of David, he comes, he's going to be with David, he's grieving with David. And David said, if you go on with me, then you'll become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and you say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So we note that what he says is this, I need you to go back to Jerusalem, and I need you to become that instrument that God is going to use to answer the prayer that, you know, we looked at in verse 31, where he says, listen, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. As soon as he does so, he says that prayer. He comes to the mountain, there's Hushai, and David said, oh, who better to try to dissuade the counsel of Ahithophel other than Hushai? And so it's interesting that here Absalom doesn't have to allow Hushai to do so. Remember back in chapter 16 in verses 16, it says, and so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Now, he doesn't say long live King Absalom. He just simply says long live the king. We don't know if he's referring to Absalom. We don't know if he's referring to David. But I love how he says, because you can make his statement referred to either Absalom or David. He doesn't lie, but he's so vague, he doesn't tell Absalom who's king. But Absalom, of course, says, who else is the king but me? So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend, or why do you not go with your friend? Verse 18, and Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and the people and all the men of Israel chose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Now, of course, that could be David as well as Absalom. Furthermore, verse 19, whom should I serve? That could be David as well as Absalom. Should I not serve in the presence of his son? Now, he can serve David in the presence of his son. I served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. And so it could simply mean as I was faithful in David's presence, I was faithful to David in his presence, I'll be faithful to David in your presence. So he's vague enough, but he's honest enough where every word he says, he can believe it with all of his heart, but he doesn't necessarily give the proper pronoun to who is this one that he's serving, who is the king, whom God and all the people picked. So as he says one thing, Ahithophel receives one meaning. And of course, we see that here, that Hushai can mean any number of things. So here's Hushai. He comes in, and rather than simply as this wisdom, and we're verse 4 of chapter 17, the saying, please Absalom and all the elders of Israel, Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite. Let us hear what he says too. So keep in mind that before we jump into what Hushai says, everything that here Ahithophel has said is spot on. We understand that David is weary, he's weeping, he's grieving, all these things are going on. And as he's doing so, we see that here, now he says, okay, it makes a lot of sense, let's do this. And Hushai comes with some different advice. So when Absalom says in verse 5, now call Hushai the Archite, let's hear what he says too. And Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. And so now he says, okay, this is what here Ahithophel says. You think we should do it? If you think there's a problem with it, could you say something? Well, verse 11. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. He says, there's a proper time for this shock and awe thing, but it has to be the proper time. So he's saying, listen, then the man gives great advice, and this advice could be really good, but the timing of what he's saying is a little bit off. And notice what he says. The advice of Ahithophel that Ahithophel is given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men. They are mighty men and are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. It'll be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father's a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person, and we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and of all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all the men of Israel will bring ropes to that city, and he will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So in the same way that we saw it here, Ahithophel gives 7 points, we see the same thing happens, is that now Hushai gives 7 points as well. Now, before he gives the points, what he does is this. He says, let me give you 7 points of what we can't do. And the first thing is this. When he says, listen, it's not good, because one, he says, keep in mind, you know that your father and his men, they are mighty men. They are warriors. They've been warriors. They're incredible warriors. So you've got to understand who you're up against. You're not just up against a normal person. You're not up against just an average person, but you're up against David and his mighty men. These are giant slayers. These are the ones who've defeated the Philistines. These are the ones who brought peace to Israel all around. They're not. This isn't their first rodeo. So keep in mind, they're mighty men. The second thing he says this, they're enraged in their minds. All these men have now been kicked out of their homes. They've had to take their wives with them, and these men are not happy. They're enraged. They're furious. Now, we know they were going up the mountain weeping, but here they weren't just, we know they were sad, but here, when Hushai, and he saw them weeping, he saw them sad, he says, no, these people, they're enraged in their minds. So much so, it's like this, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. In a sense, you've heard of that saying there, you know, someone pulls a mama bear, you just don't mess with a mama bear. Same thing. They said, listen, you've now just poked the hornet's nest, and these hornets are mad. They're enraged in their minds. They're not thinking clearly. And then they said this, and your father's a man of war. So understand that he is an incredible warrior. David has taken these men who were in debt, distress, and discontent, turned them into amazing fighting machines. And so he is a man of war. He understands how to go where he needs to go. He knows how to hide. He knows how to attack. He's just an incredible strategist when it comes to war. And then he says this, and he will not camp with the people. He said, your father's smart enough to know that if you come upon them, you're going to be looking for him. If you don't find him, then you're going to have no victory. But what's going to happen is this. He's going to be safe somewhere. He says in verse 9, surely by now he's hidden in some pit or some other place. And so we understand that, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 22, it makes a statement. He says, please go and find out for sure. This is Saul looking for David. He goes, please go and find out for sure. See the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. And so, therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty. So he understands that David is just so hard to find. I mean, he'd been pursuing him for years and years, decades. And so through this, what now Hushai says to Absalom is this. You know, your father's not going to be with the people. He's going to be hiding out somewhere all by himself. And then the sixth thing is this. And then when some of them are overthrown the first, if there's any death, if any of these mighty men, if there's any, even, you know, a small loss of your army, keep in mind, David's still going to be alive. And they're going to pass on this rumor. And it's going to say this. So he's hidden in the pit. And it's going to be when some are overthrown at the first in verse 9 that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So if any people of yours die, you even have a couple, the rumor is going to come out, there's a slaughter among Absalom's people. And of course, it's going to be partial true, partial lie, but people won't know the difference. And so they're going to fear it. So verse 10, and even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. And so, for all Israel knows that your father's a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. So, he gives them seven reasons why not to heed Ahithophel's advice. He says, listen, you got to understand that one, your father's a man of war. They're crazy in their minds. And so keep in mind, all these guys are mighty men. And so David's not going to camp with the people. He's going to hide out somewhere. And it's going to be that even you got a few losses, there's going to be this huge rumor that, wow, you know, there's this slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Everyone's heart's going to be just grieving. They're going to melt completely. They're not going to have any strength in their heart and in their resolve. They're all going to simply just be crushed in their spirits and in their desire to kill David. And then he says this, therefore, I will advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you. Now, it's interesting that what Ahithophel had said initially is that, guess what? You just stay there. And he said what? I will choose 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue David. And so everything was about Ahithophel. Absalom, you have to do nothing. I'll take care of this for you. But what Hushai does, he says, Absalom, you're the leader. And you, as a leader, you're not going to gather just a few or let Ahithophel gather a few, but you are going to gather the whole nation. They're all going to come to you, and you're going to be their leader, and you're going to be their king. So he just kind of puts off to this pride, not where Ahithophel says, you do nothing, I'll take care of it. Now Hushai says, you're the king. You're going to do this. You're going to lead and you're going to be victorious. And so he comes and says, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan, which is the far northernest point, to Beersheba, which is the far southern point. And he says, I want them to be gathered to you. And then he says this, like the sand that is in the sea for the multitude, and that you go in battle in person. And the next thing he says is what? You lead your people, Absalom. You lead them. You go in person. You are the one who's the leader. You are this warrior. You need to go in person. And verse 12, so we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. So again, the next thing is we're going to come upon him. We're going to find him. But you're going to lead your people. You're going to be the one who does this. Now, when he says we're going to come upon him in some place where he may be found in verse 12, he says, and then we'll fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. So the next thing he says is what we're going to fall on him. We're going to come and we're going to come upon him and we're going to fall on him as the dew falls on the grass. And keep in mind that when the dew falls on grass, there's not one blade of grass that doesn't have dew on it. The dew just falls on everything. Everything is covered with a thick layer of dew. And this is what he's saying. There's not going to be one person who isn't touched. And so that's the fifth thing. He says they're not going to be left so much as one. And moreover, if he's withdrawn into a city, then all Israel, you understand? Everyone who follows you are going to bring ropes to that city and we'll pull it into the river. Now notice he doesn't say an I will or just he says we will. You are the leader of the people and they're all going to follow you and I'm going to follow you and we're going to do this together and you're going to lead us. And then he says this, until there is not one small stone found there. So we're going to be so thorough in pulling down the walls, there's not even going to be rubble left in there. Well, Absalom, verse 14, and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. I want to read to you just one verse in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1 simply says this, the heart, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And I love this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God can move a king to think this way. He can move a king to think another way. And this is what God does. Now, as God chooses to do so, what we see is this. He first, when Absalom heard the saying of Ahithophel, remember back in verse 4, the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders. When Hushai comes up, all of a sudden now, they say, wait a second, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Now, when we know what's happening, we understand one thing, that Ahithophel's advice was like an oracle of God. It would have worked. It would have done everything that he hoped it would have done, except for one thing, because Ahithophel kept saying that basically he says what? I want to do this and I want to do this and I want to do this. And the one thing that he doesn't factor into his equation, he factors in him, the 12,000 men, David and his state, but he doesn't factor in God to the equation. If you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, it makes a statement that David had stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Ahithophel, there's one thing that's missing from your equation, God. And if God's going to watch over David, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing, anything that you can do to hurt him because God is going to protect him. And God is going to watch over him. But we see here that the Lord has already swung the hearts of Absalom. He's swung the hearts of the people. And so why? Because the Lord had purpose to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. And I think it's important to realize that where right now God is chastising David. But even in the midst of him chastising David, God is still protecting him. He won't allow David to be killed. He's going to continue to watch over David. He's going to punish David. Yes, David is going to learn the consequences of his sin. He's going to be experiencing the loss and the grief. The sword will never leave his house. But all these things that we see here, even though David is being chastised, God is still watching over him. He's still protecting him. Well, immediately after they agree to the advice, we see here verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. So they've given their advice. I've given my advice. Verse 16, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness. Now, why is he going to the priest to talk about this? Remember when in chapter 15, We'd already look at that point when David had come to the top of the mountain. In verse 32, there was Hushai, and he sends him back. And in verse 35 of 2 Samuel 15, it says this, "And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. And indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear." So what had happened was this. He says back in verse 7 or 27 of chapter 15, where he says, the king said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar." Verse 28, "And I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. So we see that David has set up, in a sense, people loyal to him, people who would be spies for him in the council of what's going on with Absalom. We see initially, as soon as the advice comes, verse 15, Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, "Thus and so asked Ahithophel advised, and so I have advised." So he tells them the situation that happened. Verse 16, "Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. So the plan was this, that the two sons of the priest would not actually come in and out of the city. They remain outside the city. So they wouldn't be caught as people who coming in and leaving, coming in and leaving. They would just not be in the city. But a servant girl would actually go out, and a servant girl would leave the city, and a servant girl would give them the information. So the priest would talk to the servant girl. She'd leave the city, and she'd, you know, as they were there, basically they were stayed in Rogel, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And as they were there, they didn't want to be seen coming and going. And these were the two that were, David said, "Hey, get this information to your sons. They'll get it to me." And so we see she would tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Verse 18, it said this, "Nevertheless, a lad saw them." So there was one guy who was loyal to Absalom, and he saw this servant girl talking to the sons of the priests, and he recognized something's going on. This is a little squirrely. Let's grab them. Let's question what's going on. So in verse 18, "Nevertheless, a lad saw them, told Absalom, but both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim." And that's on the border of Judah and Benjamin. And so he who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. So he now has a well, and so they go into the well. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a deep well, but it's a well that wouldn't have water. But they went into the well, whether it's a dry well or not, they go down into it. And then it says this, verse 19, a woman took and spread the covering over the well's mouth and spread grain on it, and the thing was not known. So she now kind of camouflages the well's mouth so that no one knows that it's a well. And so they can look everywhere, but no one's thinking to look underneath this grain to think there's a well in it. Because it says this, we're in verse 19, "The woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and he spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known." So nobody understood there was a well there. Well, "And when Absalom's servants came, the woman at the house said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said, well, they've gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem." So when they asked her, said, they've already left. They already took off, and they're gone on the other side. So I don't know where they are. And they, of course, they looked and everything, but they didn't see the well. They didn't know it was camouflaged. They didn't find them, so they returned to Jerusalem. Oh, verse 21. "Now it came to pass after they had departed that they went out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has advised against you." So he says, listen, you got to cross over. You've got to get away from where you are now. You've got to literally cross over the Jordan. You've got to be away from all this. So what happens is this. He says, now understand, Ahithophel has given this advice. Hushai had given different advice. They like Hushai's, but they could change their mind. So we don't know what's going to happen, but just in case they change their mind, you need to be safe. So in verse 22, David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan. So they all now cross over. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey. He arose and went to his house, to his city. He put his household in order. He hanged himself and he died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Now you see another reason why he's more and more kind of like Judas, because when Ahithophel betrays his king, eventually he goes out and he hangs himself. Judas betrays his king. He also goes out and hangs himself. But it's interesting that there's a passage in Psalm 7. I want to read it to you. In verse 14, it says this, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity, yet he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Verse 15, he has made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. And so we see so importantly that, you know, exactly what Ahithophel wanted to kill David, now he winds up killing himself. So he realizes, listen, this advice is not going to work. Absalom's not going to win. I know David. I know that this advice is horrible. I know David's going to rally, and I don't see Absalom winning this war anymore. And so he realizes that he's going to be branded a traitor. He's going to die, you know, as a traitor, and he's going to die with, you know, people looking and seeing he's a traitor, or he could die quietly by himself. He chooses his own way to go out. God doesn't agree with him, nor do I, but he did choose this. So he goes out and he hangs himself, and then eventually he's buried in his father's tomb. Well, verse 24 says, David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. So David now heads out to Mahanaim. Mahanaim is, I'm going to try to give you a little bit of direction to where Mahanaim is. Mahanaim is, when we take a look at where it would be located, would be this. Mahanaim is east of the Jordan. So if you take a look at where the Sea of Galilee is, you take a look at where the Dead Sea is, kind of in the center, you cross over it to the east, and it's in sort of in the Jordan. And it's east of Succoth, which is kind of the middle section off to the east. And so if you can find a map where Gilead is, it's going to be north and west of Gilead. And so it's right by the Jabbok River. So there's a river there. The interesting thing about Mahanaim is that in Genesis chapter 32, just as a note, in verse 2, when Jacob has left Laban, he's about to meet his brother Esau. What he does is this. In Genesis 32, the first two verses, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so he says, it's a double camp. It's where God's camping and I'm camping. And so it's just kind of neat where David's at this place where he camps and God camps. They're both together in this. And he's not worried about what's going to happen. You have God and him, and they're together. And now we see this. So when we come to this point, David now, verse 24, went to Mahanaim. Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah. So keep in mind that Jesse, whether he had multiple wives, whether he had two wives or not, we do not know. But we see here that Jesse was with, had David. He had David's sister, Zariah. He had a wife called Nahash, and Nahash gives birth to Abigail. So Abigail is the sister of Zariah, the sister of David, and Abigail then gives birth, of course, to Amasa, where Zariah gives birth to Joab, Abishai, and of course, Asahel. So we now see that Abigail is a sister of David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, a couple of verses just to be aware of. Jot it down because it'll help you remember what's going on here. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it makes this statement at the very end. And Obed begot Jesse. And then we see here in verse 15 at the end, and David was his seventh. Now, their sisters were Zariah and Abigail. The son of Zariah, the sons of Zariah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Three, Abigail bore Amasa. And of course, the father of Amasa was Jether, the Ishmaelite. So we see that here, very simply, that this is another one of the nephews of David. This is a cousin of Absalom. And so Absalom makes his cousin Amasa the captain of the army instead of Joab, who was another one of his cousins. This Amasa, of course, we understand is now the sister of Zariah. So we understand that she is a relation. We understand now they're cousins. So verse 26, Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Of course, it's the land of Gilead. And the land of Gilead, of course, is east of the Jordan. So David is already east of the Jordan. He's up there, you know, by the Jabbok River. And so that's also in the land of Gilead. So they're both in the same land. We understand that David is by a place of where there's a river there. They have provisions. And so we see here that verse 27, now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah, the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, that Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogliam brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parched grains, beans and lentils, parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And we see how, one, David is fleeing, but yet what? God continues to provide for him. And this is the heart. This is what we begin to see, that as Absalom is seeking all this advice, he's wanting to pursue his David, and he's seeking counsel of all these men, but he hasn't thought counsel of God. He hasn't looked to God. And if he would have, God would have said, listen, it's not your kingdom. It's David's. He may not be a good father, but he is a steward that I've raised. He's the man after my own heart. So don't pursue what is not yours to take. And it's just a wonderful picture of just how God has protected David, how he's watched over David. And so, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage, your heart, your goodness. We are asking, Lord, that we would not be those who simply try to make our own plans, not be those who want to take and make our own little kingdoms, but recognize, Lord, that everything that you have given us, everything you give, our families, our homes, whatever we do, Lord, we're stewards of it, and we're vessels of you. And so, Father, teach us that truth. And when we could seek counsel of men, we want to seek counsel of you first. We want to seek your word. We want to seek your spirit. Let you guide us, Lord, into truth. Because so often, Lord, we make all these plans and we have all these equations, but we leave you out of the equation. And we should simply be looking to you and have you be the only equation. Because as we seek first a kingdom and your righteousness, what? All these things will be added unto us. So knit our hearts of these truths, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.